Now it's time for the reading of the scripture. I'd like to invite Philip up.
Ephesians 4:11-16. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness, in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So I'm starting a new sermon series. It's called Alectio Divina, a way to define the divine word of God. And I am encouraging members in the next few Sundays to turn in to me their favorite scripture passage. But I want to tell you how I arrived at doing this new sermon series. So let's turn to the next slide. So as a minister, we have different sermon options. There's usually three of them. The first one is to preach from the common lectionary. The common lectionary is each year there's a different cycle of scripture passages. Cycle A, that focuses on scripture passages from the Gospel of Matthew. Cycle B, that focuses on scripture passages from the Gospel of Mark. And cycle C, that focuses on scripture passages from the Gospel of Luke. And then, of course, there's also different psalm readings and Old Testament readings and other New Testament readings to gird up those Gospels that are the focus of each cycle. The fun thing about each cycle is that it then does follow the Christian calendar. So, of course, during the Advent season, you're reading scripture passages about the Christ of birth and his early life. During the Christmas and Epiphany season, you're reading about the Christ, how he began his ministry. And during Lent, you read about his life during Holy Week and also his ministry. And then Easter, you celebrate the resurrection. And then at Pentecost, you look at the different scripture passages in the New Testament that gird up the foundation of the Christian church. So you do follow a nice set formula. There are pros and cons to following this choice for sermon series, a liturgical calendar. First is, after some time, you end up hitting every 3 years the same scripture passages. You, as congregation members, especially those who have attended the church 10, 20 plus or more years, might get tired of hearing the same scripture passages every 3 years or the same themes. Also, it then sort of blocks you in into really focusing on what's happening in that season. For those who don't know, Pentecost is a super long season in the church. It's so long that after some time, after I think the 18th week of Pentecost, they then called it ordinary time. There's no really special reason or name for this season up until Advent. And then also sometimes churches have special needs. There are things that happen in the life of the church that the liturgical calendar can't address. If there's a church emergency, if there's church finances that needed to be discussed, if there's discipleship focus that is wanted, it doesn't really address that if you follow the lectionary calendar. So ministers then have option two, doing a sermon series. And as you know, that's what I've done the past years. I think when I started here 8 years ago, I did follow the lectionary. But then I noticed there was different needs that were happening in the church, and I chose different sermon series. Both Pastor Dave, who was before me, and I have done a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, where we examined one line from the prayer each Sunday and spoke about it. I've also done the I Am sayings from the book of John. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I've done Old Testament scripture passages. And this past few months, I've done the Good Food, Good Fellowship sermon series. That also can be a fun thing to do if a minister chooses to do sermon series. It's fun because you can then fit the needs of the church. You have to get creative in the sermon scriptures that you choose to focus on. But then also it can have pros and cons. Sometimes you don't address what's happening in the liturgical calendar or the Easter season or the Christmas season. And sometimes, as you've experienced through me, and I don't take it personally, the themes don't always fit or the series doesn't always go so well or it goes on too long, and I will admit that. Then there's the fun third option. It's the standalone passages where a minister will just choose their own different passage each Sunday. It doesn't follow the lectionary year. It doesn't follow a series for the 2 or 3 months or a special theme. It's just picking your own thing. Some ministers can get creative when they do that, and they get energized by doing that, picking a different passages. I've known a minister to take a Bible, to close his eyes and flip through pages and then stop, and that's the series, that's the Sunday scripture passage. I, of course, wouldn't dare do that. The home church I belong to, Lakewood United Methodist Church, the minister did that. He chose his own scripture each Sunday. There was no calendar he followed or special theme for those few months. And one Sunday he would preach about Song of Songs and talk about how related to dating. Another Sunday he preached on a passage where Jesus calls his disciple by the lakeshore, and he somehow related it to Sesame Street. It's the most brilliant thing I've seen. But there's also cons to doing that. So, as I enter a new sermon series, I thought, let's not do A or B or C or 1, 2, or 3. Let me invite you as a congregation to be part of the sermon series, to share with me what your favorite scripture passage is. And it's not as simple as that. If you do decide to turn into me your favorite scripture passage, I want you to think about a few things. One, why it is your favorite passage. Two, when did it become your favorite passage, if you can remember that? And three, what times do you use this passage? If you remember a couple of months ago at our United Methodist Women's Sundays in June, Yancey and Sharon Chow did a great message for us. It was mother and daughter sharing their faith. And Yancey originally had a plan, and when you see her later today, I think she'll be teaching Sunday school. You can tell her I gave her credit during Sunday service. But Yancey originally had a great plan to have more of a dialogue with her mother talking about faith. So for those who turn in their scripture passage, if you are even more bold, I would invite you to have a dialogue with me during the Sunday message time, for me to ask you why it is your favorite passage, and for you to share it with me and the whole congregation why it is your favorite passage, for me to give you some comments, social, historical, cultural background, and for us to talk about when you use the passage and how it is present in your life. So it's going to be a new and exciting sermon series, and I apologize for the super long introduction, but I hope that some of you will be willing to submit to me your favorite scripture passage, and I'll share this again next Sunday briefly with those who weren't here. Let us pray now as I enter into sharing with you my own favorite scripture passage. But let's pray first. Gracious and loving God, I ask that you just guide my words as we seek the truth of your word in the Bible. And we know, Lord, your holy word speaks to us through the scriptures, and each and every one of us has a scripture passage, maybe even more, that speak to us. And this morning, as we examine the passage from Ephesians, Lord, we ask that this passage teach us and that we have reflections and that these reflections be acceptable in your sight. For, Lord, you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. We pray all these things. Amen. So if you could go to the next scripture passage, the next slide. What is your favorite passage? One of my favorite passages comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And I'm going to give you some background of why it is my favorite passage, and also when did it became my favorite passage. To know the when, you have to look at my previous career. It was as a full-time campus minister before I even went to seminary or entered ordained ministry. And for me, I saw that wonderful job at UC Irvine, the campus ministry that also had a wonderful church, United University, connected to it, as a great progression in my faith journey and in my call to ministry as a layperson, not as an ordained person, but as a layperson. I'd been a part-time youth director, and if you remember, I also shared I worked part-time at a financial company. But after I left the financial company, I went to full-time youth ministry. And then after that, I was hired by the USC campus ministry, working with them, especially with a homeless referral program they had. And then I had the wonderful opportunity to work with the University of Hawaii, the Manoa campus in Honolulu, and I worked as the campus ministry assistant. And then I got this great call when I was in Hawaii from the bishop of our conference and the executive director of ministry saying, UC Irvine needs a campus ministry and we think you're the person for that job. So I went, I had a great interview with their campus ministry board and the students, I got a tour of this church and of the campus, and UC Irvine, Jonathan might attest to this, has this great beautiful park space in the middle of the campus and everything is like a ring road around it. So I thought, oh, this is such a great campus. I fell in love with the campus and was joyful and accepted the position when they offered it to me. But my first few months as the campus minister, to be honest, I was struggling. They had had a previous campus minister for 6 years and they loved her. She had actually left to go to seminary herself because she knew she was then called to ordained ministry. The students, though, that had loved her, some of them have even called her mommy. She was like their second mom to them while they were away at school. She invited them always over to her house. She had a pool that they had fun pool parties at, a lot of just great fellowship events. She was a person where she gave her cell phone out and she texted them often and they called her often and all these things that I as a campus minister, to be honest, didn't want to do. And also there was a situation because I didn't begin until September, there was an interim student who had served as the campus minister. So she had a key and it was her office and she kind of led the group. So when I came in, I think they saw me as an outsider. They wanted that student to continue as the campus minister. There was a lot of conflict that was happening. And they were rearing up towards this great summer production. It was a play that they did every summer. They did Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. They did Godspell. They did all these wonderful Christian musicals. But I saw that they had used a lot of the budget and didn't replace the funds. So every year the campus ministry had deficits. And this play that they did was for a small, exclusive group of people, and it wasn't open to other people. So I said, let's just not try the play this summer. And when I talked about doing that around November Thanksgiving time, all the students got very, very upset with me. So upset that they began a campaign to have me fired. And it got bad. It was sort of a student that had a key to the office, didn't return the key. So she would go into my office and erase files from my computer. And then I would retaliate and took her key away and made new copies. Then another student told other students that I had canceled a Bible study. So for 3 Wednesdays in a row, I showed up to this Bible study and no one came, but I didn't realize that they had secretly told other students that it had been canceled. You know, all these things were happening. And the final straw was I had gone to the church office copy machine and lifted up the lid to make a copy. And in the tray was a letter that the students had photocopied. The letter was to the church and the conference leadership team asking for me to be fired. I had been compared to the devil. They had said lies about me. All these things. It was a horrible, horrible letter. And the funny part was, at the very bottom of the letter it says, "Do not share with Minister Eva." But because they had left, I guess maybe the original copy in that copy machine, I saw the letter and I was devastated. I was tired. I had been fighting back and forth with these students. They had done something and then I would retaliate or I would try a new thing and they would do something different. It was a very tiring experience. And after I had that letter in my hand, I remember walking down the hallway back to my office. And my office door was the end of the church building. And the next door was the door that led into the sanctuary. And my office door was open, and the sanctuary door was opened. Instead of going into my office door, and my instinct was to write a letter back saying, I saw this letter, I didn't do these things, or to sit down and call the bishop right away and say, please ignore this letter, it's all lies, to retaliate. But instead of going into my office and choosing that door, I instead chose the sanctuary door. And I went inside the sanctuary and I prayed at the altar. And I spent quite a while praying. I remember praying and having that letter I'd found in the copy machine crumpled in my hands. And I remember letting go of that letter and instead reaching out for the Bible that was on the altar, just as our church has a Bible. And I remember turning through that scripture passage and through the Bible to find one of my favorite passages from Ephesians chapter 4. And one of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 were actually then a favorite scripture passage. When I had began the campus ministry, my home church pastor at Lakewood had given me this passage saying, "It is so wonderful that you are going on now in your faith journey and in your ministry, and hear these words from the words of Ephesians, that in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of Son and God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." It was a passage that I had read often and I had used in my own faith journey and my own paths of career, knowing as a layperson I was called as Christ called, as part of a prophet or a teacher or an evangelist, of course not a pastor, but just fulfilling the words of the scripture passage, and that the goal would be to work on unity. And then as I was reading that passage, I felt my heart change. That hatred or that confusion or that anxiety I had to the students, it let go, because I knew I needed instead to focus on unity. But here is a wonderful thing, and this is when that other question of when did the passage become your favorite passage. As I read that scripture passage, as I often did, I always would stop at verse 13, measure the fullness of Christ. But that time, I continued past verse 13 and continued to read verses 14 to 16. And the verses said, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." For the very first time, I had read more of that scripture passage. I'd usually just read verse 11 to 13 because that was what had been given to me by my home church pastor. But then that day, as I was in the front of the altar and praying and letting my heart feel peace, I continued and read these further scripture passages from verse 14 to 16. And I knew it was more that I needed to do to grow up and to be mature in Christ, no longer tossed back and forth by the waves or worrying about deceitfulness and scheming. And this whole passage then became my favorite passage, and it helped guide me through the rest of the years of my ministry. And I was able to then do good ministry at that church and stay at that church or at that campus ministry and United University Church for 2.5 more years before I was then called into seminary and ordained ministry. So I know that this has been one of my favorite scripture passages, and I then have used it often, and we'll go on to the next slide. So I've used it often in other times, answering the third question. In my own discernment, I call it Seminary Discernment Part 1 and Seminary Discernment Part 2. Using it when I was discerning to go to seminary, to take that leap of faith and answer God's call for me into ordained ministry, I think it was a call that I had been ignoring for quite some time. I didn't enter seminary until age 31. I had done other years of work and other church work, but not ordained church work. And then discernment part two, I did, as you know, I went to Garrett Evangelical Seminary in Evanston, Chicago area, Illinois, and I wasn't happy at that school. I wasn't feeling the curriculum was right for me. I was hating the cold Chicago winters. I was feeling very homesick, and I wasn't sure about then becoming back and being able to get ordained in this conference area, because it's harder to do when you're in a different area. So I had Seminary Discernment Part 2, and I again read the scripture passages to know how I must be mature and know how it must be part of unifying the church and working more closely with the conference and returning to this area. The joke is that at Garrett, even though I left it, I didn't get my MDiv, but I get my MRS because Phil and I met at Garrett and got married later. And then also the church placement. I used this passage after I was first commissioned or ordained, and the bishop said, "We have two churches for you." One church was in Torrance, and one church was in Los Angeles, Chinatown. Did you know I had the choice of two churches? And I wasn't sure. I met with both church pastors. I had met with the staff parish committee of the Torrance Church. I didn't have a chance to meet with the Chinese UMC committee, but I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I read this passage reminding first how we are called to be pastors and teachers and evangelists, and then also to instead to know how I must speak the truth in love. And even though I was fearful of coming to a Chinese congregation, not knowing a lot of Chinese myself very well, and being in an area that was more urban than I had worked in the past, I accepted the call to Chinese UMC. So I use this passage throughout my life, and it's helped me when I've had times I needed to discern. And I think about this passage, and we want to look at this passage now in a way I call Lectio Divina. So if we could turn to the next slide. I think it's there. Lectio Divina is a way to say divine word in Latin. How do we read scripture passage and see the divine word of God speaking to us? And it includes five steps. The first is, of course, to invoke the Holy Spirit. When you are about to read a scripture passage, just pray that the Holy Spirit be with you and that God speaks to you through the words of the scripture passage. The second step is to read the scripture passage, just to read it as you normally would. Read it once, no need to analyze, but just read it or hear it being read to you and just think about it and read it slowly. Then the third step is to meditate. You would read the passage again, but this time as you're reading it again or hearing it read again, you will let a certain sentence or phrase or group of words speak to you. And when you think about that sentence or phrase, then think about how it speaks to you and even do some research. What about these words? Is there any parallel to Old Testament scripture passages or other New Testament passages? What do these words teach you about your life and about the lives of the believers back then when the words were originally written? It's a great way to just really contemplate and meditate on the word. And then the other step is to pray. To pray that as you are thinking about that certain phrase or sentence that these words speak to you, and know that it is actually God speaking to you. There is a reason why those specific words or sentences spoke to you. Each single person will not have the same choice of words or sentence. Every single person has God speaking to them in different ways and special messages just for them. So pray that the scripture speaks to you. And then lastly is to contemplate, to pray and to thank God for his words and to think about how the words can help you change your life or give you strength or to strengthen your faith as well. We must do these things, especially in this form of Lectio Divina, when we think about scripture passages. So now I'm going to invite you to do this exercise with me on Ephesians, one of my favorite scripture passages, and I'm just going to read it just plainly first, and don't worry, but just hear the words. So Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there and by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does. So now I'm going to read it again a little bit slower, and I encourage you, maybe even if you want to close your eyes, and as it's being read, hear a passage, a sentence, or a few short words or a phrase that speaks to you, and then just remember that word. You can even write down that sentence or phrase on your worship bulletin. But here again, this passage is here. Think about how God is speaking to you through a sentence or a short phrase or a few words. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body is joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So hopefully as I read that passage, a few words or a sentence or a phrase spoke out to you. And I invite you now to turn to your neighbor and share which phrase or word that was, if you had a chance to remember it. Did anything, any word or phrase? And maybe we'll show the scripture passage again. I think it's, so hopefully in just that minute you had a chance to share your phrase, and if you also had a chance, the reason why. But as we do Lectio Divina, we hear the scripture passage once, plainly through. We read it a second time, and we listen for words or phrases that speak to us, that God speaks to us specifically through that sentence or phrase. And then we want to contemplate on it. You're encouraged to do some research, yes, even go to the internet and Google that phrase and see what comes up. Or come to my office, we have commentaries, or you can look at other parts of the Bible. But each sentence or phrase, it speaks to you for a reason, because it's God speaking to you. Do you know when Paul or whoever the author of Ephesians was, because there is debate on who wrote the book of Ephesians, when that author wrote to Ephesus, that had two intentions, and I think this passage actually shows those exact two intentions. The author meant to, one, remind people or give them a purpose, and this purpose was unity. Unity in faith, knowledge of Christ, and being in the fullness of Christ. Because the person knew the people in Ephesus were facing many challenges as an early and new church. People that were prohibiting them from meeting, that were questioning their lifestyles and practices, that were charging them for extra things because they were Christians. They were just facing hardships. And then even amongst themselves in the church, they were fighting amongst themselves about who would be the leader. So you can see in the passage that the author says that Christ gave to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teacher. Christ gave this power to all people, not just the prophets, not just the evangelists of the church, not just the pastors of the church, or not just the teachers. Christ gave power for all to be leaders in the church and to lead the church. And he reminded them in verse 13 to reach unity in faith, because they had this great knowledge of the Son of God, the good news. And when you understand that knowledge, you will be mature and able to attain the fullness of Christ. And then the second purpose of these letters and these words in Ephesians is not just to inform them about their meaning or their purpose, but then too, to tell them how to go about it. So the rest of the scripture passages in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 14 to 16 tells them how to go about it. To no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind, by the teaching and the cunningness and the craftiness of the people and their deceitful scheming. The author knew that in Ephesus, the people were, there was two groups, the ones who were Christians and worshiping Christ, and the others that were more pagan. They worshiped many gods. And the ones that were pagan were the ones who owned the businesses. So if you were the blacksmith and you were a pagan, and you wanted other pagans to give you business because they would purchase from you special statues, or they would other things they would need, a lot of your income came from that. But all of a sudden, he lost business because many of the pagans were converting to Christianity, no longer going to their business. So he got smart and he said, well, since you're no longer buying religious statues from me, I'm just going to charge you more for the common day things you need from me as a blacksmith. You need your horse, horseshoe, I guess, I don't know what it's called, I'm going to charge you more for that. You need tools for your home that I will make for you as a blacksmith, I'm going to charge you more for that. So there was all these deceitfulness and craftiness, that cunning people that were going against the Christians, and that's what they were facing of that time. But Paul, or the author of Ephesians, was reminding them not to worry about those things. Don't be tossed back and forth by the waves or blown here and there by wrong teachings or people who want to steer you away from Christianity. But instead, remember to speak the truth in love. The truth in love was the gospel, the God's word, and the good news that Christ died for them and that their sins were forgiven. And then they can work together as a whole body, unified, no longer worrying about who would be the leader, no longer worrying about paying bills or dealing with corrupt merchants, but instead doing their work itself as each part and building themselves together up in love. So even the author then had a special purpose for those persons. And hopefully, as some of you shared with you your passage or the part of the passage that spoke out to you, some of this sharing I gave you about the history and the background of Ephesians also helped you understand how God was speaking to you. But God does speak through us in different ways, in our own unique ways. Maybe no one person in here has exact match of phrase or sentence with another person. Or maybe some of you do, and that's great because that's part of the unity that we want to strive towards. But we are encouraged then, and I will encourage you these next 3 months to then think about a favorite scripture passage, to not just think about it, but also to do Lectio Divina. And I'll post it in next Sunday's worship bulletin, the steps, and email people as well. To remember to read a scripture passage and to invoke Holy Spirit into God to be with you. To remember to read the passage just once plainly through. And then a second time, read it more slowly and hear words that speak out to you or jump out at you. And then also maybe do some research or think about as you contemplate on this passage and why it is that it speaks to you and how God wants to reach out to you through that scripture passage. And then always pray, to pray that God's words touch your heart, that God's words will change you, just as the Ephesians passage touched my heart then as a campus minister and changed me from being someone who was trying to counteract the students or being someone who was upset that there was this letter that called me the devil. Yes, they said I was the devil in that letter. To then just letting those go and just concentrating on how I could be a good minister to do the work that Christ had called me to do. And then always contemplate on the wonderful and powerful God and how God is active in your life and has given you that scripture passage that you have. So I invite you now to just think about a scripture passage, a favorite scripture passage you have, and email me or even let me know today after church, and I will use these scripture passages in future Sunday sermons and even invite those who would like to come and have a dialogue with me. Even in front of the church, or if some even want to say a whole Sunday message on their scripture passage, just as I did this Sunday. I think it'll be an exciting time as we enter this new sort of sermon series where you all get to be sort of the author of the sermons as well. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your presence in your life, and we know that you speak to us in so many ways. And one of the greatest ways that we know we can hear your word in the way that you speak to us is through your holy scriptures. For each scripture passage was written with a purpose and used for a purpose and is present in our own lives. And Lord, we ask that you help us to contemplate on what our own favorite scripture passages are and how they speak to us. For Lord, we know that you've given us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we must continue to study, we must continue to be in fellowship, and we must continue to be in service. As we do all these things in your Son's name. Amen.